today, you and I, our families, our life together, we live in a culture, we live in a kind of a, I mean, especially even right now, we live in this real heightened concern for sanitation. Have you noticed that lately? Tired of being sick. Tired of being catching the cold or catching the crud. So right now we're all just kind of on edge wanting to be very clean. And it's kind of that way in our culture today, at least in the American culture. One of our highest priorities is our health and our cleanliness. When you walk down a hospital hall, I noticed this the other day. I was in the hospital, and soap dispensers are now attached to the walls in the hallways so that you can, you know, the waterless soap, you can sanitize your hands. I heard on a radio talk show recently that some children were being turned away from this area's public school because they had not had a particular set of vaccinations. So they weren't allowed to come to school anymore. When our family went to Africa in 2005, we spent over $900 on shots for the seven of us so that we wouldn't become sick or infected. We live in a culture that's deathly afraid of becoming sick. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am all for washing hands, and I am all for avoiding contact with contagious diseases. But what I'm concerned about this morning is a negative form of spiritual sanitation. You know, vaccinations are an interesting concept, aren't they? Now, if I understand them correctly, and I'm the first to admit my ignorance when it comes to the sciences of medicine, and you nurses and Dr. McAnally, you can correct me on this later on, but is it not true that a vaccination is a small dose of a disease introduced to the body so that the body can identify that disease as a threat when it comes in a larger dose later on, and the body produces antibodies to fight that when that disease might be, or when the body might be exposed to that disease in its larger dose. Am I getting the gist of what a vaccination is? Pretty much so. Close enough, Tammy? Okay. But the whole idea is you introduce something to the body so that the body can be prepared to fight it off. That's so that we can be healthy if we're exposed to a particular disease. Now, when it comes to a condition like hepatitis B or yellow fever, I am for being inoculated. I don't want measles or mumps or polio, and so I'm there. I would prefer to be vaccinated. The last thing I want is to be infected by someone who's highly contagious with any one of those diseases. And so therefore, I thank God for modern medicine. But when it comes to the Christian faith, I stand in direct opposition to any form of inoculation. In fact, I'm afraid that our sanitized culture has sanitized our Christian faith. Many people in churches across America today, I feel, have been merely vaccinated with Christianity. Many of us have had just enough of a dose of Christianity. We've been exposed just enough to those who are contagious, but have not really caught the disease. We're not truly infected. One of the telltale signs of this infection is that we are not, that we become contagious ourselves. The fact that I think many Americans have become inoculated with Christianity is that they're not very contagious. No one around us is catching the disease, perhaps. So how do you know if you're contagious or you've just been vaccinated? How can you be sure that you've truly caught the disease and that if people are around you long enough, then you might be the carrier that God uses to help them become infected too? What does it mean to become, to come down with contagious Christianity? Well, if we can look to anyone to find the answer, I think we should look first to the disciples of Jesus. If anyone exemplifies contagious Christianity, it would be the early church. Not only were they living with the images of the risen Christ walking and talking in their midst, and the image of the exalted Christ ascending into heaven, but now, as of the day of Pentecost, they had experienced the supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit into their lives. They had become completely infected with God. From their heads to their tongues, the Spirit of God had penetrated, and their spiritual immune system had been broken down, and now they were contagious. I think our memory verses that we've been working on the last several weeks summarize very, very well what has happened. Remember Acts 1:8? Jesus has just told them to not depart from Jerusalem, but instead wait for the promise of the Father. And what is the purpose and the promise that they are waiting for? Acts 1:8 tells us, doesn't it? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Peter gives the same promise to the people who asked what they should do when their hearts were cut to the core. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Repent and be immersed in Jesus Christ. Wait upon the Lord and He will overcome you with His power in the person of His Spirit, and your sins will be forgiven. And you will be my witnesses wherever you go. The Spirit of God will infect you so deeply that you'll pass on the disease of Christianity to all who are vulnerable to it by God's grace. And that's exactly what happened. They became contagious in their Christianity. But what did that look like? What does it look like to be contagious? And is what they had what we have? Are we contagious with the same Christianity that they were contagious with? Flip to your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And let's see if we can tell from the text this morning what the symptoms are of being contagious with Christianity. Let's start at verse 40. Chapter 2. And with many other words, he, meaning Peter, bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. About 3,000 people became infected. What Peter promised would happen, happened. Their sins were forgiven, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and through baptism, they became contagious with Jesus. Let's read on. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning. This seems to me to be the best, a great description of what contagious Christianity looks like. Verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." They got infected. Do you see the effects of the Holy Spirit when He comes and infects you? When you become a carrier of the Christian disease? Do you see the changes that take place in spiritual health, in habits, in priorities? Here's how I see this all showing up. The symptoms of their contagious Christianity. Verse 42 summarizes a person who's been infected with the Holy Spirit. Then verses 43 through 47 kind of unpack or further help us understand what these things are, these symptoms, and what they look like according to Luke's description. So let's look at these together. Contagious Christians devote themselves, first of all, to biblical authority. They find themselves constantly drawn to the Word of God for life and for help. They see the Bible as their final authority for defining their faith and how to live it out. It's a symptom. Verse 42 calls it devoting yourself to the apostolic teaching. Now, I've used the term biblical authority since we do not have living apostles who are teachers like they did. The people who walked and talked with Jesus, saw Him as the resurrected, they're no longer alive, but we have retained in this book, we have their teachings. So that's why I use the term biblical authority. The Bible becomes the authority. Those who were eyewitnesses to His resurrection, those who were there to hear His teaching personally, recorded through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, inspired by Him to retain that which was God's desire for us to know, retained it in this book, and it's been preserved for us. This apostolic teaching has been passed on down to us. And just as these early Christians were devoted to the apostles' teaching, we too should be. We should be devoted to this biblical authority in our lives. These apostles, they had the authority to speak the truth. They had the authority to be heard. They had the authority of God to use these words mightily in their lives. Now, verse 43 kind of unpacks this. And I think verse 43 is connected with this first expression of the apostles' teaching, because the apostles again are mentioned, though it's not their teaching, but it's the response. It's the manifestation of what happened when they taught. And awe, or as the NIV says, fear came upon every soul. It's the same thing that happened in verse 37. After Peter spoke and preached to these people, in verse 37, "Now when they heard this cry," when they heard this, "they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brother, what shall we do?' Fear had come over them." They realized that what Peter had just expressed was true. They got to see through Peter's preaching and his teaching, the magnificence of who Jesus Christ was. This man who had walked among them, this man who had been teaching among them, they realized through the Holy Spirit's conviction, they were cut to the heart that what they had done is they had just killed the Son of God. And fear gripped their hearts. The teaching of the apostles brought them to a place of awe, of fear, of reverence before God. Oh my goodness, what have we done? What do we do? How do we respond to what you have just revealed to us? And that should be the same kind of response that we have when the Word of God is opened up and the Holy Spirit pierces our heart with truth. And we begin to understand, oh my goodness, this is God. This is Almighty God. This is Jesus, God's Son, who is risen and exalted and reigns in heaven right now. And He has taught us these things, and this is the way we should live. And I haven't lived this way. Fear and awe should grip our hearts. And we should devote ourselves to this biblical authority and learn to live under it. That's what obedience means. It means hupomene. It means to be under, to come underneath. Obedience to the Word of God means that you come underneath its authority. And with fear and reverence and awe, you understand that this Word, the apostolic Word, this teaching, this expression, this inspired gift that God has placed in our laps, has profound authority. And we should live in awe and reverence to God, before God, because of His Word. The Holy Spirit loves this book. He loves this Word. He has inspired the writers and the authors. And He intends and He desires and He longs and He wants you to come under its authority, and He wants to give you this gift of great wisdom and understanding and knowledge of the excellencies of Christ and the glories of God His Father and the wonders of His workings in this world. He wants you to come under it. And He wants to bless you through it. He wants you to become contagious with this Word. He wants it to permeate and saturate your mind and your heart so that what comes out of you flows and is contagious to everyone around you. That's what contagious Christianity looks like. It looks like a devotion and a love and a treasuring of God's revealed Word in your life. Secondly, contagious Christians, they're devoted to deep fellowship. This is a second symptom of being truly infected with the life of Jesus Christ. It's that we become devoted to each other by sharing deeply the things that we hold in common. That's what this word fellowship means. Now, it's a common word. It's a common Greek word. Many of you probably have known this word, koinonia. You're familiar with that word. It means fellowship. You know, most churches have like an adult koinonia class. You know, it's a Sunday school class, fellowship class. You know, or they've got this. Maybe a room, and we don't have this, but maybe a room that's got the name Koinonia Hall or something like that, you know, Fellowship Hall. I remember growing up in the church that I grew up in back in Iowa, that we had this room right off the sanctuary that was called the Fellowship Hall. And every time we had something special happen, you know, special speaker, missionaries come in, and we had refreshments afterwards. And we always met in the Fellowship Hall for refreshments. And so you know, we're going to go fellowship in the fellowship hall, and we're going to fellowship by, you know, holding a cup of coffee and maybe a cookie or a piece of cake, and we're going to talk about the crops, and we're going to talk about the weather, and we're going to talk about the price of soybeans. That's That was kind of fellowship. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with, you know, I love it. I love it that we, you know, summer Sundays, we gather under the carport with a cup of coffee and a cookie and we fellowship. We talk. We interact. We share what we have in common. We bring the goodies and everybody, you know, what's mine is yours and yours is mine. But that is not what Luke has in mind completely. Okay, Luke has something a little bit deeper than that. And we need to understand that this is what fellowship means. Verse 44, he unpacks it. Okay, contagious Christians are devoted to this kind of fellowship. It's a deep fellowship. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And do you believe this? They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's fellowship. One dimension, one expression. When you get to that place where you say, in our conversation here, I'm understanding there's a need. I think part of my entering into your life is to share in that need, is to come alongside and think, how can I help in your need? Fellowship for the early church went much deeper than small talk over coffee. Fellowship went to a level of talking about real needs, financial needs, physical needs, spiritual needs. And when there was a need, deep fellowship meant responding to meet those needs. For the early church, it meant sharing generously with one another. You know, this whole issue of physical and financial needs must have been a great concern to Luke. Because if you think about Luke and you think about his gospel, you think about Luke, Luke's the only one who shared the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke's the only one who shared the parable of the rich fool. Luke's the only one who shares the encounter between Jesus and the rich young ruler. Luke has this, I mean, he's really, maybe it's because he's a doctor. You know, he's got this physician outlook on life, and he says, there's lots of needs. And this is the way, when the Holy Spirit comes on a person, this is how they get infected. And this is one of the symptoms of really being a contagious Christian, is you give, you're generous, you respond to the needs around you. And you embrace people who are in need, and you give, and you love that way. Now, I appreciate so much, let me encourage you, I appreciate the responsiveness you display as a church. I think you are contagious Christians. Because you respond this way when there's a need. When there's an appeal given and say, well, there's a need, we have a need, the benevolent fund, boom, it bulges real quick. Because I believe you're responding to the Holy Spirit and you give generously. You know, I've had it on occasion when someone, I'm standing in and we're mingling and we're doing the fellowship thing, and I think we're doing it the right way because I don't see any coffee and cookies. I mean, it doesn't take coffee and cookies for you to stick around and be together. I mean, it's oftentimes I'm the last one out of here, and sometimes it's 1:30, 2 o'clock sometimes because you guys and gals, you know how to fellowship. You know how to say, oh, you know, come over here. Let's take a moment. Can I just pray for you? You know that 10-second prayer thing? That's deep fellowship. You know that whole thing when you say, oh, you know, I think we need to pull somebody else in here because I know that they could have some good. I don't know what you need right now, but I think this person over here might have some advice for you. Here's what the Word of God says in this moment. That's deep fellowship. There are sometimes when somebody will come up to me, and this has happened on occasion to me here in the church, somebody will come up to me and just kind of come up by my side and kind of whisper in my ear and say, Pastor Phil, do you know anybody who has a need? I've got some extra cash this week I'd like to give away. I've had that happen. And I'll go, who's left here? You know how fun that is? That is so awesome. And I know that kind of thing happens amongst you. That's the kind of thing, that's a symptom of contagious Christianity. Let me go to a third that I see here. Contagious Christians devote themselves to joyful gatherings. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to deep fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, I'll be honest with you. I do not know if this is referring to communion or to the sharing of meals together. Interpretations of scholars, they land like, you know, one half on this side, half on that side. And you know what? I think it's both. I mean, why does it have to be either or? I think it means both, and I think verse 46 kind of gives that to us. Verse 46, and day by day, now this is the breaking of bread. This is what they were devoted to. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I think they probably did both. They broke the bread in communion, you know, like that's what we, you know, call communion. They broke the bread. They had communion together. They remembered what unified them, what brought them together, what caused them to have a gathering. It was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was what Christ did on the cross on their behalf. That He put Himself out there. He broke, His body was broken, and His blood was shed so that the dividing wall between us and God and between us and others would be brought together, and that we could be brought into one spirit, into one faith, with one Lord, with one mind. And so, I'm so glad that God ordained for me to be preaching on this passage on this day. I thought it was so cool the way it happened last week on Easter. I could preach about Peter's message of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And then we have scheduled this meal together after church today. And I think it's cool because I think that's exactly what they're talking about. I think they're gathering together and sharing in food, and they're partaking together. And I hope that even this morning or this afternoon when we break bread together, I want to show you, I think, how they did it. I think that we're going to have communion right before our chili feed. Because I think that was kind of how they did it. And you could go to 1 Corinthians and Paul says, now, whoa, wait a minute, don't abuse this. You know, don't abuse the way you do this. But I think they did it more often. I think this is, again, one of the places where we've kind of sanitized our Christianity. We've made it a very ceremonious thing. And don't misunderstand, I think this is a holy, sacred experience and moment, communion. But it should cause us to, when we come together, to rejoice and exult and be joyful in our gathering because of what Christ has done for us. And those of us who are believers, we've come together to break bread together and to remember what brings us here. Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ. And you and I would not be here today if it were not for what Jesus has done. You would not have friends in this room like you have because if Jesus hadn't saved us. We are drawn together because of Jesus. And so constantly these people are devoted to joyfully gathering together and remembering who has brought them here. And they rejoice. They rejoice. You know, the words that are used here in verse 46. They received their food with, and my translation says, with glad and generous hearts. I think the NIV, doesn't it say with glad and sincere hearts. These two words are very interesting. The word glad is the word that Luke uses to describe Elizabeth and how the baby in Elizabeth, John the Baptist, responds to when Mary comes. The baby leaped within me. It's the same word. And when Mary in her Magnificat says, "My soul exults in the Lord," it's the same word. The exult is the same word that's used here for glad. These people, they leaped for joy when they saw each other. When they got together, this was not kind of like well, I guess it's Sunday and we should probably go to church, don't you think? Sunday morning, it's kind of the thing to do. Yeah, we're Christians, we better get to church. What time does it start? 10:30. Well, let's slip in about 10:20, well, maybe 40. Because they just do that announcement thing beforehand anyway. That's not the attitude that these folks had. I mean, the attitude they had, hey, there's a prayer meeting. Hey, oh, it's prayer time. It's the third hour. And everybody's gathering at the temple. Let's go pray. Yeah, we can be together. Or, you know, we really need to have those folks over. We need to get together. Oh, it's, you know, we could do this in a small group. What if we did this, you know, maybe perpetually? Maybe if we made it a part of our routine? Wouldn't that be cool? We could get together. We could see these people like once or twice a week. Well, these folks, they did it day by day. This is the kind of thing that was welling up in them. They enjoyed each other. They liked being together. This is the kind of attitude that we need to have. We're devoted to joyfully gathering together with sincere hearts. Now, this word is an expression of humility. It's just not sincerity in the sense of. It's coming to the place where everybody's on the same level. There's a meekness that I heard that Barnabas sold his property. I wonder where he's staying. Let's have him over and let's have also, you know, the widow who needs a place to live, and we'll share together. We'll eat together. We'll have a meal together. You know, we got extra space. They can sleep here. We'll take care of them until God provides for their needs. It's that kind of sincerity. It's that kind of humility. It's that kind of generosity that flows. That's contagious Christianity. You know you're infected when you love doing that kind of thing. Finally, contagious Christians devote themselves to prayerful praise. Prayerful praise. The fourth thing in verse 42 is that they devoted themselves to the prayers or to prayers. And verse 47 kind of unpacks that. Praising God and having favor with all the people. That's why I kind of put those two words together. Prayerful praise. Praise of God naturally, consistently flowed from their lips. Contagious Christians are awestruck by the greatness of God. And so when they get together, whether it's in a small group or in someone's home or at a Bible study at work or when you gather in a large gathering like this, whether they got together in the temple or whether they met together in homes around Jerusalem, their natural inclination was to respond to whatever's going on with prayer or praise. Either you pray for the need or you praise God for the answer to the need. Really, only two options here. We either pray for this need or we praise God that He's met the need in some way. These two combined together. It should be frequent that we speak about God's kindness and His mercy and His love and His gentleness and His goodness towards us. Even around unbelievers. Contagious Christians devote themselves to making God the focus of their conversations, praising Him for what He's done and praying that He will do something in the need that is needed. I must confess that going to Zambia has really helped me with this. In Zambia, it's much more fluent, much more easy to praise God. It's part of conversation. Their culture is not as, they don't look at you like, man, what planet did you come from? When you say, praise God. Man, I'm thankful to God that He's doing this thing. You do that around here, people kind of look at you like, what rock did you climb out from underneath? Who are you? In Zambia, it's just, hey, bless you, brother. God bless you. Be encouraged. God's at work. Those kinds of little statements that just come off your tongue. And that should happen with us. We should talk about God and what He's doing in our lives and say, that's a God thing. What we just went through here? I think God's involved in this. I'm thankful. I praise God that He's... I'm going to give credit... You know who I give credit to? I give credit to God that this took place. Why can't we talk like that? And why can't we pray for people? You meet somebody in the grocery store and they start telling their story and you say, hey, unless they're really antagonistic, I don't know of people who say, they may be really antagonistic towards God or the gospel, maybe really angry about something and about Him, and they blame God and they just say, don't pray for me. Most people will say, wow, you'd do that for me? You'd pray for me? And just take, 5 seconds. God, just intervene right here, right now. We just trust You for that. Amen. Why can't we do that? If you're really infected, I think that's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of responsiveness that we should have. It's a natural expression of prayer and praise. It's a symptom of being infected with the Holy Spirit. So, how contagious are you? How infected are you? Are the symptoms showing up in your life? Luke says that as the early church showed these symptoms, the Lord added to their number day by day. The Lord added to their number. More people got infected. More people came down with the disease. I just want to challenge you to think about your spiritual health. The spiritual health of our church. The spiritual health of your family. How quickly, how much, how devoted are you to the biblical authority? How devoted are you to deep fellowship? How devoted are you to joyfully gathering together with others? How devoted are you to that your life is an expression of prayerful praise? Let's pray. Father, I confess before You and acknowledge before You that being contagious is not something that I can conjure up. It's not something that any one of us can make happen. Ultimately, Father, it's a work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we appeal to You now as we close the service. We We appeal to you, O God, that you would move, that you would pour out your Spirit in our lives, that we would become carriers of this contagious Christianity, that we would find ourselves devoted, longing, hungering, treasuring your Word, and being willing to sacrifice deeply for those around us who are in need, and joyfully, with excitement and anticipation for the moments we get to gather together. Forgive us, Father, when we've just come to church out of duty because it's the thing to do. Spirit of God, move in our hearts. Stir within us the joy and the praise that would flow naturally from our lips because your Word has been opened to us and we see the glories and the magnificence of what Christ has done for us, and you have called us to be your children, and faith is a reality for us, and you are the rewarder of those who seek you by faith. Oh God, continue, stir and move. Spirit of God, make us contagious in our Christianity. And then, God, would you just add to this number? Would you use each one of us to infect somebody else, and that whom you have chosen and you have ordained in your great wisdom and your sovereign plan to call them into our fellowship, into relationship with us. Add to our numbers, Jesus. And make them contagious too. So we pray for these symptoms. Help us not to be a vaccinated bunch. Help us to be a contagious bunch. This is our prayer. We look to you for the infection of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.